This morning our sermon is entitled, When the Helper Comes, and we begin with the handout where the introduction says, As we consider our text this Lord's Day and that these events took place on the eve of our Lord's crucifixion, we find the Lord Jesus carefully ministering to his disciples, preparing them for what was to come. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote, Let us not fail to note how systematically our Lord gave his disciples instruction on three important points. The first was their relation to him. They were to abide in a close union with him like branches in a vine. The second was their relation to one another. They were to love one another with a deep, self-sacrificing love like their masters. The third was their relation to the world. They were to expect its hatred, not be surprised at it, to bear it patiently and not be afraid of it. But, letter A, though Christ had demonstrated his great love for the disciples through the humble service of washing their feet, and though he had instructed them to love one another, it nonetheless disturbed them to hear that they would be hated by the world on account of their love for him. I don't think it's at all difficult for us to sense a measure of the disciples' dismay, for they had expected to rule and reign with Jesus in Jerusalem. Earlier that week, when they entered into Jerusalem, they thought that he would set up his kingdom there and that he would overthrow the Roman oppressors, restoring the nation to Israel. Now they hear that their Savior is going to depart. They never dreamed that Jesus would go away, much less then that he would be crucified. Nor did they think that one of them would betray him, nor that Peter would deny him three times over, nor that the world would hate him. Only a few days earlier, as I said, he entered into Jerusalem with the masses hailing Jesus as the conquering hero. So they were upset. Well, letter B, with the disciples' concern growing, Jesus reassured them by reminding them of the promise he made earlier that evening. And we studied in John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 26. Jesus said this to the disciples as they were concerned about his leaving. And he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. These questions. What will be the disciples' purpose if instead of establishing an earthly throne in Jerusalem, Christ is to leave them being crucified? And what will become of them if the world who so hated their Lord that they crucified him also hates them? How will they stand? What will become of their lives? What purpose will they serve? All these questions are before us today, and they are answered in this morning's text in these two short verses of Holy Writ. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. And as we study the scripture this morning, may it be that in this text we too find the comfort of Christ and the purpose of our earthly journey. So many times people say, I wish I was never born, or I don't know why I exist. Today we are going to hear our purpose in life as we study as the Lord reassured the disciples. So in ministering comfort and assurance to his disciples, who had been stunned by the thought that Jesus was leaving them and stunned by the thought that they would be violently hated by the world because they loved him, in that thought, Jesus said, verse 26, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Roman numeral 1. Jesus told the disciples of the helper who was to come. The word here translated helper, or as some translations have it, comforter, is, according to the Greek text, a definite article. Therefore, it is rightly translated the helper or the comforter, capitalized as a proper name. The helper is a person. So, who is he? As we read a few moments ago, Jesus clearly and unquestionably identified the helper. He had said, John chapter 14, 16, 17, and 26, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, definite article, capitalized, a person. He will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So we understand that this helper is the Holy Spirit. And then we note that in verse 16, Jesus referred to the helper as another helper. From this, we understand that the helper is another of equal quality with Christ. In speaking of the helper as another helper, Jesus made it very clear that this helper was a helper who was equal to himself in every way. Just as Jesus had helped the disciples, this helper would come along and help them also. So this helper then, being God the Holy Spirit, being equal to Christ, is God. This helper is God, very God, just as Jesus Christ is God, very God. So letter A. The helper or comforter, be sure and capitalize that word. The helper or comforter is a living being whom Jesus himself identified as the Holy Spirit, whom by the scriptures we know to be a member of the Godhead, the third member of our triune God. The helper is God, very God. So then, why is he named helper? The word translated helper is parakletos, which comes from paraclete, one who comes on behalf of another to comfort, encourage, and or exhort. The term in the day referred to any aid of any kind, and in Greek literature, the term was used to speak of a legal advisor, one who pled the case of another, a proxy, or an advocate, one who came forward in behalf of and as the representative of the other. So in the context, number one, the helper is the Holy Spirit who pleads God's cause and who would, as Jesus said, be with his disciples forever, who would teach them all things and bring to the remembrance all that he said to them. He is the helper who would come to help the disciples and, as he would never leave, all believers thereafter. Now, Jesus said, when the helper comes. He did not say if the helper comes, but when the helper comes. There was no doubt about it. There was no variable that left open the possibility that the helper might not come. There is nothing uncertain here. It was not a question of if, but when. So letter B, assuring the disciples, Jesus spoke definitively of a time when the helper would come to help the disciples. And as Jesus said, the helper came. Acts chapter 2 records the account. Verses 1 through 4 says, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Jesus, as a matter of fact, spoke of a time when the helper would come, and so was this promise fulfilled as the helper came on the day of Pentecost and filled the believers. He said, "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father." Now, essentially, this is the same thing the Lord said earlier, yet with a different emphasis. Again, earlier Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And in verse 26 of chapter 14, he said the Father would send the helper in his name. But here, number one, Jesus reemphasized the promise of the coming Holy Spirit by saying that he himself would send the helper from the Father. As God the Father and God the Son work as one, being one God, in perfect unity of will and works, desiring the same things and working in perfect harmony to bring about the same things, so could the disciples be assured that what Jesus promised was in perfect harmony with the Heavenly Father, and so would it come about in power and might. The same Jesus who healed the sick, who caused the lame to walk, who opened blind eyes and raised the dead, gave his word. He would send the helper from the Father. And now, in saying that he would send the helper from the Father, he was indicating more than the helper's proximity to the Father, but that the Helper is of the same eternal nature and character as the Father. He will come from the Father, that the Helper possesses all the attributes of the Heavenly Father, thus indicating that He is great and mighty to help. This third member of the Godhead, this Holy Spirit, this Helper, is not a weakling. He is not a third in a digression of power, but He is equal in power. He is fully God. Who knows the will of the Heavenly Father better than the Holy Spirit of God? And who is better equipped to help the disciples in the spiritual and eternal matters than the Spirit sent from the Eternal Father? The divine Helper's help will be great and mighty without measure in the full power of God. Jesus told the disciples that the world would hate them, that they could be sure of. But here He tells them that they can also be sure, even sure, of the Holy Helper, that He will come to their aid, sent by Him from the Father to instruct them in all things, to remind them of all that Jesus said, and as Jesus is about to indicate, to empower them to be His witnesses. And Jesus said the Helper is the Spirit of truth. Just as in Christ there is no lie, and all the church said, Amen. And as in God the Father there is no lie, and the church said, Amen. In God the Holy Spirit there is no lie. He, the Helper, is the Spirit of truth. Now here in our context, the word truth is also a definite article. So let her see. The Helper is the Spirit of the truth. You know, lies are not confined. They can go as far and as broad as one's evil imagination. But the truth is confined to what is. It never changes. The Helper is the Spirit of the truth. There is only one truth, and it's all found in God. Amen? He will speak the truth, He will minister the truth, and guide those whom He indwells in the truth. He can be and is to be trusted completely, for He will not fail and cannot fail, for He is the Spirit of all truth. The Helper, who is the Spirit of truth, is one whom Jesus said proceeds from the Father. This is a reemphasizing of the fact that the Helper comes from the Father to do the Father's will, just as Jesus came from the Father to do the Father's will. Now think with me, if you will. All along in this book of John, Jesus has been saying, I have come from the Father. If you would have known the one who sent me, you would know me. If you knew me, you'd know the one who sent me. I have come from the Father. I don't say what I want to say. I say what the Father says. I don't do what I want to do. I do what the Father says. I've come from the Father. I'm doing the Father's will. Right? Now what is He saying? I'm going away, but I am going to send a Helper who, just like me, comes from the Father. He will not do what He wills. He will do what the Father wills. He will not say what He wants to say. He will say what the Father wants to say. He is perfectly unified with God the Father. He is perfectly unified with me. As much as you have appreciated me coming from the Father, this Helper also comes from the Father. He is fully God, just as I am fully God. So what's He doing there? Jesus is assuring the disciples of this Helper. It would be the natural tendency, and I think you would agree, for the disciples to think that perhaps this Helper will not be as helpful to them as Jesus had been. How could anybody match Jesus? Surely they would want to say, if I was there, I'd want to say this, no, Jesus, don't go. I don't want another Helper. I want You. I'm happy with You. How can another Helper be as great a help to us as You have been? But here, Jesus is emphasizing over and over that this Helper is every bit as good of a Helper as He has been sent from the Father, just as He has been sent from the Father. This Helper proceeds from the Father just as Christ proceeded from the Father. No, the Helper will not do the same exact work for the Helper as Christ, for the Helper will not take on flesh, nor will He die on the cross. Christ will accomplish that once and for all. But this Helper is every much God as Christ is God, for He proceeds from the Father. He will be more than sufficient for you, disciples. Christ must suffer the cross and ascend to the Father, that the eternal will of God would be accomplished, but not to worry, disciples, for another divine helper will come, and he will be with you forever. He will never go away. How will this helper help? When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Above all things and in all things, the Spirit of truth, who is sent by Christ and proceeds from the Father, comes for this primary reason and is a helper in this very way. He bears witness, testifying of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 2. The helper came to bear witness of Jesus. Jesus said, when the helper comes, he will bear witness of me. He will teach Christ. He will bring Christ to remembrance. He will point men to Christ. He will exalt Christ in all things. The Holy Spirit does not exalt himself, but he exalts Christ. His concern is with Christ's exaltation. The helper will not come to do his own thing, as if he would or could do something separate from the will of the Godhead, but he will work the will of the Father, testifying of the truth of Jesus Christ. Letter A. As the indwelling Spirit of truth bears the witness of Christ within the disciples, there would be no contrary doctrines among them. Now, can you imagine 11 men having no contrary doctrines within them? I mean, that's a miracle, right? Why? Why could they be in such one accord? Because the same Spirit dwelt in each one of them. Amen? So let me pick up again. As the indwelling Spirit of truth bears the witness of Christ within the disciples, there would be no contrary doctrines among them or false doctrines within them, for the Spirit of truth would teach them all things pertaining to Christ. And there would be no disagreement in their memories of what Jesus told them, for the Spirit would bring to their remembrance all that he said to them. Now that's another miracle. 11 people coming out of the same situation and saying the same thing. The helper would and did come to help the disciples by bearing perfect witness of the truth of Christ. Now stepping away a bit from the immediate text, let me say, church, if anyone should come to us and say that the Holy Spirit desires this or that for our lives, or this or that for our church, and whatever they are saying in this and that, if it does not point to Christ, we can be sure that it is not of the Holy Spirit. There are those so-called ministries out there that work ever so diligently to exalt the Holy Spirit, which is a clear indication to me that such a ministry is not a ministry of the Spirit. Let me explain that. The Spirit does not testify of himself, but of Christ. Does the Holy Spirit draw attention to himself, or does he point to Christ? Is that which is of the Spirit, Spirit exalting, or Christ exalting? Jesus says, when the helper comes, he will bear witness of me. In this world, the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ, convicting the world of its sin. Among men, the Holy Spirit exalts Christ, showing men their need for the Savior. Among the church, the Holy Spirit exalts Christ by teaching the church the truth of the word, exhorting the church to purity and holiness, confirming the trustworthiness of Christ's promises, bringing great comfort and hope to the church, all the while glorifying Christ. The Holy Spirit so bears witness to Christ that he is repeatedly referred to in the Scripture as the Spirit of Christ. In the church, the Holy Spirit does not work to exalt men and their gifts, but to exalt Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit does not minister to exalt one man over another, but to exalt Christ as the one and only Savior, the head of the church. Amen. The works of the Holy Spirit is to further the work of Christ, which is to further the work of the Father. Amen. The Spirit points to Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in men, witnessing of the truth of Christ, whereby mere men such as these disciples and such as you and I are empowered then to pronounce the truth of Christ. Beloved, someone like me standing up here and speaking to you, how can that change one's life except that the Spirit of God be involved in it? I learned this about 12 years ago, and sad I learned it so late, glad I learned it at all. That in my preaching, I do not have to talk anybody into anything. I do not have to convince a single soul of anything. All I have to do is say, this is what God's word says, and then let God by his Spirit do the work in hearts, the hearts of people. I can't change a heart. Are you kidding me? Only God can change hearts. Amen. How does a sinner become a repentant sinner? It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit working in them. It's not the work of a man. So what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit always points people to Christ. He does not exalt men. He exalts Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So the Holy Spirit has come to bear witness of Jesus as a helper to the disciples and all who believe. Which then brings us to verse 27, where Jesus said, "And you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning." This falls in perfect line with what Jesus told the disciples after his death and resurrection when he was about to ascend into the heavens. He said this, Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also. In our text, following the Lord telling the disciples that the Helper will come to bear witness of him, he said, "And you will bear witness also." So Roman numeral 3, Jesus told the disciples that they would be witnesses of him also. And letter A, A.W. Pink wrote, "Here the Lord explains to the disciples how the Spirit would testify and of what the testimony would consist. He, the Helper, would not make any bodily manifestation of himself as had the Son, but he would bear witness in and through the disciples. He would testify that which they had already seen in him and that which they had already heard from him, nothing besides essentially new or different. Thus, it will be seen that the two testimonies of the Helper and the disciples are not separate and independent, but natural and harmonious. The Helper would testify of Christ to and through the disciples. The Spirit would inspire the disciples in the truth of Christ, and the disciples in turn would proclaim such a truth to the world." Now, early in this message, I said that this text would answer many questions, among them being, what will be the disciples' purpose if Christ goes away and does not establish an earthly throne in Jerusalem? Weren't they expecting that he would do that and they would rule next to him? What will become of them if the world who so hated their Lord that they crucified him also hated them? How will they stand? What will become of their lives? What purpose will they serve? And here is the answer, letter B. The disciples would become witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, withstanding the hatred of the world by the power of the indwelling Helper, proclaiming the truth of Christ as the Spirit of truth bore witness of Christ within them. And they would not just be witnesses, but first-hand witnesses of, as John the Beloved wrote, that which they had heard with their own ears, and that which they had seen with their own eyes, and that which they had beheld and touched with their own hands. What shall happen to the disciples when Jesus goes to the Father? What shall become of them? What will their purpose be? What shall happen when they are hated without a cause? By the indwelling Helper, they will stand, and they shall bear witness of Christ the Lord. Amen. It was by the indwelling Spirit, bearing witness of Christ within them, that the disciples were empowered to withstand persecution while proclaiming Christ. Early on in his ministry, in warning the disciples of the coming persecution, Jesus said, Matthew 10:19-20, "But when they deliver you up, do not become anxious about how or what you will speak. For it shall be given you in that hour what you are to speak, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." In fact, Jesus told the disciples, saying, Luke 21:12-15, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. What? So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. The world's hatred of the Lord would be that which would give the disciples opportunity to testify in the king's courts before governors. And it would be the indwelling helper who would testify of Christ through them. We're merely channels for God to do his work through. Amen? As the book of Acts records, it was by the indwelling Spirit of truth bearing witness of Christ within the disciples that these became bold witnesses of Christ. It was by the indwelling helper bearing witness of Christ within these disciples that they worked many miracles that verified the truth of their witness of Jesus Christ. It was by the indwelling Holy Spirit bearing witness of Christ within these disciples that on the day of Pentecost, they began to speak in other tongues, and that, as it is recorded, the foreigners heard them speaking in other tongues, but they heard them in their own native language speaking the mighty deeds of God. It was by the indwelling helper bearing witness of Christ within these disciples that they recorded these holy scriptures that we read today as God breathed out his word to them by his Spirit. The scripture says that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit and then they spoke from God. And the scripture also says, for all scripture is God breathed. It would be by the helper within them bearing witness of Christ that they would record the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient words of God. So we see then that, letter C, the Spirit's witness and the disciples' witness is one of the same, with the disciples being men through whom the Spirit witnessed of Christ through their words, teaching, deeds, and written record, the written word of God. And so Jesus said to the 11, Judas Iscariot has gone away, so there's just 11 there. You will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These 11 would receive special honor because they had been with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry. Having believed in him, having not turned away, but being faithful eyewitnesses from the beginning, they would bear a special witness of him as no other ever could. Here is the honor bestowed upon those who believed from the beginning. By the indwelling Spirit, they would be the Lord's first and primary witnesses, spiritual fathers in the Lord's church. And church, this gospel has come to us 2,000 years later through them and the work the Spirit accomplished in them. Even though Christ would go away, the disciples' mission and purpose was far from over. In fact, their God-ordained ministry was just about to blossom. There was nothing for the disciples to fear, not even the hatred and persecution of the world, for the Helper would soon come and dwell in them, and as the Spirit empowered them testifying of Christ within them, so would they outwardly bear witness of Christ throughout the world and for the age to come. It is through the witness of the Holy Spirit in the disciples that we even meet here today and read this scripture. Though Jesus was but hours away from suffering the cross, think, beloved, what he was facing. And not so much the physical pain of the cross, but that the Holy One would take on the sin of the world. With Jesus but hours away of suffering the cross, he offers this grand comfort to his disciples, telling them another helper would come, and he would indwell them and empower them and be with them. And what grand purpose did the Lord supply? For the disciples would be his Spirit-empowered witnesses, proclaiming his testimony throughout the world. Truly, it was the beginning of a new age. And so as we come to the end of our study this Lord's Day, we ask this question, how does this teaching apply to us? So finally, it's written there on your worksheet. Finally, as we consider the Great Commission of Matthew 28, where Jesus commanded the disciples, saying, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you," we understand then that we, too, are to be witnesses of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Though we are not eyewitnesses of Jesus, and though we will not record additional holy scriptures, we have the teachings of the apostles here in the written word of God before us and for us to proclaim. We have the written testimony concerning Christ, and further, letter A, we who believe are indwelt by the same holy helper who then bears witness of Christ within us. And we are to continue in the tradition of the apostles bearing witness of Christ to Christ the Lord, for the Spirit bears witness within us. How did you come to know the Lord? Wasn't there something inside of you saying, yes, amen, this is true? And isn't it true that as we read the Word of God, that sometimes something within us says, yes, amen, that's true, and the word Scripture jumps off the page and it becomes alive to us, amen? That's because the Spirit indwells us. That is His work. I would say, dear family, it is very sad how little the modern evangelical church bears witness of Christ, oftentimes substituting the gospel for the wisdom of men. MacArthur writes, "The Holy Spirit's primary ministry is to testify about Jesus." And we say, amen, there it is in the scripture for us. "Likewise, the message of the church is not political activism, social reform, or psychological self-fulfillment, but Jesus Christ." How often has the church substituted the witness of Christ with humanistic psychology, or with man-centered pep talks, or with watered-down messages composed of clever phrases that mention not sin and repentance, but only strive to please men, that men might feel comfortable in their sinfulness rather than convicted of their sin before the holy God? Beloved, the goal of the church is not to entertain people. The goal of the church is to exalt her Savior, Jesus Christ. We must be like the Apostle Paul, who wrote, saying, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom." And we say, amen, thank God for that. "Proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Amen. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Amen. It is God alone who saves. And so may we be those who are not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. May it be that we fear not persecution, but being empowered by the Holy Helper, may we testify of Christ the Lord, for He alone was sent by the Father to save His people from their sin. There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Let us testify of Him. Amen? Church, the Scripture says, and you can quote it with me, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The Lord Jesus promised the disciples, saying in John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." And the Apostle Paul reiterated this truth by quoting from the Old Testament, saying in Romans 10:13, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So then the question is asked, verse 14, "How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard?" How will our neighbors, our co-workers, those we meet in the store, those we see in the parks, how will the world know of Christ unless we tell them, church? Unless we testify of Him? I'm telling you, when you meet someone, don't tell them how good your pastor is. Tell them how good Jesus is. Amen? Don't say, oh, my pastor's a good preacher. God will bring me low if you do that. I'm telling you, he won't put up with it. He will not share his glory with another. Don't tell him your pastor's a good preacher. Tell him he stutters and makes all kinds of mistakes and can't pronounce English. All right? Point them to Jesus Christ, the Savior. He's the Savior. He alone is the Savior. How will the world know of Christ unless we witness of him? It is our holy duty, and it is our divine privilege. And so have we been empowered by the Helper to bear witness of Jesus Christ. When the prophet Isaiah of old heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah cried out, here am I, send me. And this must be our response. We must say, here am I, Lord, send me. And we must go and we must bear him witness. The world needs to know of Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink wrote in the end of his commentary on this chapter, may divine power enable every real Christian to witness faithfully and constantly for our Lord. May we by lip and life bear witness in season and out of season to his excellency and to him as our sufficiency. May every real Christian bear him witness. Letter B, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, he will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness also. Church, the Helper has come, and he dwells in all who trust in Christ. So come now, let us witness of Christ, that he would be glorified. May God do this work in us. Amen. So we bow our heads in prayer. I would ask, Heavenly Father, that you would give us insight to the things that are happening in our world. That you would give us wisdom, O God, and divine understanding. May it be that we would understand clearly how it is that people are saved. That we would understand that they're not saved through social works. They're not saved through humanistic psychologies. They're not saved because we have clever little phrases. They're not saved because we wrap ourselves in material goods. But people are only saved by the power of the Spirit through the name of Jesus Christ. So may it be, Heavenly Father, that we would understand that you have given us your Spirit, that you have sent the great Helper to indwell us, to testify of Christ within us, that we then would become your mouthpiece, that our voices would become the oracle of God, that we would share the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may it be that we do not fear persecution and what men might do to us, but that we would fear only our Lord and God. May it be that we would understand, Lord, that you will bring us into difficult circumstances so that in those places we can declare the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we understand that we should not go about thinking about how we will defend ourselves, but in trusting you that we will go forth and that you will give us the words to speak, for your Spirit dwells in us, testifying of you. Lord, I pray that we will not be content to simply keep our mouths closed, that for our neighbors, for our family, for those whom you bring us into contact with, that we will, with all wisdom, share the truth of Jesus Christ, trusting you to save men. May we be bold. May we go forth. And may we accomplish the purposes for which you created us, glorifying you, exalting you in all things. I ask this in the name of Christ our Lord. And the church said, Amen.